Welcome to another edition of the Family Bible Study. We're so grateful that again and again we can take this time to look into the Word of God. And through the years, we have been patiently going through various parts of the Bible, and particularly in these last couple of years, or maybe it's longer than that, I imagine it is, we've been looking at Jeremiah. And my, what a storehouse of truth that has been. How much we have learned from that. Of course, you learn as you struggle. You don't learn when it comes easy. And as you look at verse after verse after verse and pray for wisdom and try to compare everything you can in the Bible that might relate, well, and then as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, then you begin to find truth. But sometimes it takes a long, long time. Now we've come to Jeremiah chapter 50, and we, in our last study, I spoke a little bit about verse 33, and we're going to begin our study today with verse 33. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name. He shall, or Jehovah of hosts is his name, he shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Now, look at that, and we recognize, of course, to begin with, based upon what we have learned about how to approach the Bible, Christ spoke in parables. He did speak in parables. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If we didn't have that information, or if we didn't understand that, we could look at this verse for a long, long time and come up with a lot of different conclusions. Probably all of them would be incorrect altogether. But we do know that the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together. And you know, when we look at Israel and Judah, it's interesting how God uses Israel and Judah in so many different ways. Sometimes he's talking about them as true believers. Sometimes he's talking about them as being rebellious against him. Sometimes he's talking about them during the church age. Sometimes he's talking about them as being those who are in the final harvest, that is, in gathering that is occurring right now. And so the phrases Israel and Judah in themselves are not very helpful, except that somehow we know that it's somebody related to the kingdom of God, because Israel and Judah definitely were related to the kingdom of God. But because you're related to the kingdom of God doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of God. And so you see how complex this can be. And God, you know, if you were writing an essay, or if you try to write a report, you try to write it as clear as possible, so that when you use the term Judah or Israel or Babylon or whatever it is, you make it very plain who you mean and how you're using that, because your the purpose of your report or of your essay or your teaching is to try to clarify. But God did not do that. He wrote the Bible so that we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I have found that only when God finally opened up the whole thing and gave us the timeline of history, then suddenly a lot of things began to lock in that heretofore we were just unable to know where to go. And even then, it comes slowly. Now here, the children of Israel and the children of Judah identify with those who are identified with the kingdom of God, namely those who call themselves believers. Maybe they're true believers, maybe they're not. Maybe they're wheat, and maybe they're tares. But they're all Judah and Israel. They're all believers. They're all identified with the kingdom of God in some way. But here it's talking about them being held in as captives, and the whoever is holding them will not let them go. And of course, the primary meaning has to be that we are in bondage to sin. Remember the Ten Commandments? I go back to that again and again. Now, we didn't realize how important this was earlier on in our, most of us, we would from time to time hear the Ten Commandments read, and it was just kind of like water off a duck's back. Oh yeah, that, yeah. We were in the house of, I am the God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and we would almost fall asleep about that time, because it was just words. But as we have been studying the Bible very, very diligently, we find, no, they're not just words. They are very, very important words. Because I am the Lord thy God that has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And remember that Israel was enslaved. They were enslaved. They were in bondage to the Egyptians. And they really, really wanted to come out. Moses came there and told Moses, told Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no way, no way. He was not about to see all of his slaves leave the land of Egypt, and did everything possible to keep them from going. And yet God brought us out of the land of Egypt. And we have learned, of course, that Egypt is a picture of Satan. It's a picture of sin, first of all. It's a picture of sin. We are bound in sin. We are bound in sin. Can anybody get out of sin themselves? And the answer is no. And that's why their Redeemer, 34, their Redeemer is strong. That's why Christ had to come through Moses into the Egypt. And he brought them out with a high hand that is showing his strength, that nobody can stop God from doing what he plans to do. And so that was a dramatic picture of the fact that we are bound in sin just by virtue of the fact that we're sons of Adam. We began already at the very beginning in rebellion against God, and that's our nature. And it is God who has to free us out. There's no way to get out of that bondage except Christ does it. Then there's a second possibility. There's, and I think it may include all of these possibilities. We're in a bondage of corruption. That is, our bodies, we, no matter how much many vitamins we take or how many peaches we eat, or vegetables we eat, or juices we drink, or whatever. The fact is, our body is corrupting. It's corrupting. It's corrupting. And finally, we're dead. And then the corruption goes just in a, unless you embalm the body in order to slow it up, that body is going to decay into nothing very, very, very quickly. And yet that's our body. That's me. Come on. This is not an incidental matter that my body is just going to go into corruption. And yet God has freed us, or given us victory over bondage, corruption, not while we're living here, but he guarantees for the true believers. And remember, it ties in again. Their Redeemer is strong. It's all part of redemption. Their Redeemer is strong. He guarantees that we're going to get a new resurrected body that is perfect in every sense of the word, and will be eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that's also the where we're in bondage to, and we cannot get out. We cannot escape death. No matter how many vitamins we take, or how many health doctors we talk to, or health spas we go to, we're going to die. That's just that our body is corrupting. It is decaying. And that's why as we get older, we have more trouble with diseases, for example. It's just that our body is beginning to corrupt. We're in the bondage of corruption. But then there's a third bondage that can be in view here, and that is those who are in Israel and Judah have been encouraged for throughout the church age to be a part of the churches. Now, before that, those who were interested in Jehovah God during the days that God was utilizing the nation of Israel to be the representation of the kingdom of God, they had to be part of the nation of Israel. And when they were a part of the nation of Israel, what laws were they to obey in order not to get into trouble with the priests and the prophets of that day? All the laws of the ceremonial laws of the feast days and so on, they rigorously kept those. And to them, this was their hope. This was their hope. If we can only keep these laws good enough, well enough, then we will be okay with God. And they were in bondage to that. They had to get free from that, and they didn't know how to get free at all, because only God could free them. Then God began with the church age. And lo and behold, in nothing flat almost, because we read in Galatians chapter 1, already they were beginning to follow another gospel, that same bondage developed. And you, on the one hand, God says, look, you have to be part of a local congregation. You should be under the teaching of elders and deacons and so on, and of the authority of church overseers and so on. And yet, on the other hand, they insisted, we'll show you how to become saved. We'll show you. And they set up the whole program to virtually guarantee that you were saved, so that they could honestly believe, and in their own ignorance, that we are a church of confessing members who are all children of God. And yet you were in bondage to that. It's like Galatians chapter 4 speaks about it. Remember, there's a Jerusalem below, typified by Hagar, and there's a Jerusalem above. And the Jerusalem below is those who represent those who are trying to get into the kingdom of God, or believe they are in the kingdom of God by keeping the law, by the work that they did as they faithfully followed all the rules that the church gave them to do. And that was a bondage, because the moment you stopped doing that, then the next thing you were faced with excommunication. And when they cast you out, it's like they were throwing you to Satan. There's language in the Bible in 1 Corinthians that it seems to indicate that. And at least that's the way it was looked upon. That language was looked upon, that you're a prey of Satan, you're lost, there's no good, because you aren't following the rules. And so it was a bondage you could not get out of. You could not get out of until Christ, again, remember, their Redeemer is strong. In any one of these three categories, and there may be others also, but in these three major categories, Christ is the answer. He's the Redeemer. Finally, He opens our spiritual eyes, and we say, oh, wait a minute. No. I know. I love the pastor. I love our Bible teacher, but they're not following the Bible accurately. They have developed a do-it-yourself salvation plan. If we only do this and this and this, we're going to get saved. And we've learned that no, God has to do everything. Our trust is only in Christ, and we wait upon Him. And so that is why we read in verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. The Jehovah of hosts is His name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause. That is, judge their cause. Now, the word judge or plead has to do with ruling over them. It's a big word, way bigger than just the idea that he's finding them someone guilty or innocent of a crime. God uses the word, these kind of words in the fact that he cares for us, he rules over us, and he watches over us, and that he may give rest to the land. And of course, he provided justice in all of this by the fact that he is the one who made payment for our sins. He did everything so that he can legitimately, legally free us altogether, so that we are not under the penalty of the law for our sins. Our sins have been paid for 100%. We don't have to. All we have to do is wait upon Christ, that he will provide salvation for us, that he may give rest to the land. Now, ordinarily, when we read in the Bible the land, it's talking about the rest of the kingdom of God, because that's where we rest from our labors. That's where we rest from trying to get saved by ourselves. That's where we are at peace with God. That's where we can know that we're surrounded by his wonderful almighty arms, and we can just lean back on him and know that all is well. We have rest. But now the next phrase, that's a different matter. But God is, he's saying here, and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. And the word disquiet, the translators didn't know what in the world to do with it. The context is just very, very difficult. The word disquiet is the identical word as rest. It's exactly the same word as that it's just said. He gives rest to the land, and he gives rest to the inhabitants of Babylon. How can that be? When in this context, he's been talking about Babylon as the enemy and who is out to destroy the kingdom of God. And he goes on, for example, in verse 35, "A sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith Jehovah, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon." Same phrase. He gave rest to the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is upon the inhabitants of Babylon. That's a major contradiction. How can that be? You're not at rest if your enemy is after you and is ready to kill you with a sword. That's as far removed as possible. But again, this is the way God wrote the Bible. I think I understand this correctly. I'm always willing to learn, though, but as near as I can tell in going through this very, very carefully, you see, Babylon has two kinds of inhabitants. Those who are in the churches that has become Babylon, where they are under the wrath of God because they are not obeying God and coming out of the churches and learning about Judgment Day and the things that God now is teaching through the Word of God. But about two-thirds of the people are also in Babylon in the sense that they're part of the world. Because remember, let's refresh our mind again. Remember in Revelation 13, when Satan was given authority over the churches, and the whole chapter of Revelation 13 is speaking about his authority, we read in verse 7, and this is a big statement, "It was given unto him," to Satan, to the king of Babylon, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them." He threw them all out of the churches, and they were commanded to come out anyway because he was ruling there. "And authority," that word power is authority, "was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And in other words, whereas for 1955 years he had no official rule of any kind, yet he was plaguing the churches like crazy as he was seeding them with terrors, with people who looked like they were true believers and were not. But he had no official position. But at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, we've learned that he was installed, he was appointed, he was hired by God to be the ruler of all the churches, and also to have that authority over the whole world. Of course, and out in the whole world, they're all inhabitants of Babylon, therefore, because he rules. But in the world, there are those that he is giving rest to, because there are those who have never been in the churches. They don't know anything about the Bible. And yet during the Great Tribulation time, during this time, as we're able to send the gospel all over the world and people are hearing about Judgment Day coming, and many of them are becoming saved. That's what we read in Revelation 7, a great multitude which no man can number. They came out of great tribulation. They didn't come out of the churches, maybe a few did, but most of them were out there in Babylon, out where Satan is ruling, and then God gave them rest. So I think now we find that this will fit in what God is saying here, where he's saying their Redeemer is strong. Jehovah of hosts is his name. He's the Redeemer. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the kingdom of God. And that includes rest to the people that he plans to save, who are the large crowd or the great multitude that come out of great tribulation. They are citizens of Babylon. And incidentally, even those who are citizens of the kingdom of God, we're in Babylon, and we have to obey the laws of the land, but we don't worship Babylon in any way. We don't worship. In the churches, when Satan rules there, you worship whoever is your king. That's the nature of a church. But outside, where the two-thirds are, where the people who've never heard the Bible before, and where we have been operating now, and where God is saving people, we don't worship Satan, but we are ruled by him. We're inhabitants of Babylon, and he is giving rest. There is salvation going out in the world. Now, you can see how the translators couldn't possibly have ever understood this, because we can only understand it only because God has given us the timeline, an accurate timeline of history, and an accurate sense of what God's judgment plan is.